Whenever you come to a book like Haggai, or indeed any one of the minor prophets, it's always important to understand the context, where we are in history. If you want to turn with me, please, to the very beginning of your Bibles, even before Genesis, and that's the little page that you'd have, and it has all the books of the Bible written. If you want to turn to that, please. Not the one that's alphabetical, if you have that page, but the one that's shows the books of the Bible in the order in which they come in the Old and New Testaments. If I was to ask you to explain the structure of the Old Testament, I wonder if you'd be able to do it. Personally, I'm a person who loves understanding the big picture, and while there's a lot of things I do not know, yet this has been helpful for me. The structure of the Old Testament's fairly simple. It begins with your historical books. So if you look at your list there of the Old Testament books, from Genesis right through to Esther, that is the historical books. Now let me explain the history there. Most of you will know the stories, but let me just explain where they fall in. You've got Genesis, that's of course the creation. Then you've got the fall of man, and with man's fall, that mankind becomes extremely wicked. Then the Lord sends the flood at judgment. But through Noah, the Lord then raises up a new generation of people, a new mankind, as it were, through Noah. But then, of course, mankind gets really wicked again, and then the Lord chooses Abraham out. And then from Abraham, you've got Isaac and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob. Then there's a famine in the land of Canaan, and therefore they go into Egypt. And that brings them into Exodus. Beginning of Exodus, read about how the children of Israel, they multiply there in the land of Egypt. But yet, a Pharaoh rises up who does not know God and certainly does not know his people, and Pharaoh persecutes the people of God. And so Exodus is all about the Lord hearing the cry of God's people and bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And so in the book of Exodus, you have, of course, the 10 plagues of the Red Sea, the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, beginning there the journey of the wilderness. There, you come to Mount Sinai, you've got the 10 commandments. And then from the 10 commandments, you have then their journey in the wilderness. But it's not a long journey because they arrive there at the border of the promised land. However, they don't want to go into the promised land. They don't want to go and fight. And therefore, the Lord, he tells them, because you don't want to go and fight, all those aged 20 and over will perish apart from Joshua and Caleb. A new generation will rise up. And you see, Leviticus, you've got Levitical and ceremonial law that's given to the people. But whenever you come to Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy, you read about those journeyings in the land of the wilderness. And where those who are 20 and over, they perish. And Deuteronomy literally means second giving of law. And therefore, just before they go into the land of promise, before they go into the land of Canaan, you've got the children of Israel. A new generation has risen up, all those 20 and under. And their children have risen up, and you've got a new generation of Israelites. And so Moses, just before they go into the land of promise, Moses gives them the law the second time. That's why the Ten Commandments are repeated again in Deuteronomy. It's to a new generation. Going into the land of the promise, they have Joshua who leads them. He conquers many battles. Then you've got judges raised up. And amongst that time of judges, you have Ruth, of course. God's people, they turn away from the Lord, turn back to the Lord, turn away from the Lord, turn back to the Lord again and again. But then 1 Samuel, you've got the last judge, and that's Samuel himself. From Samuel, you have then the first king that's chosen, which is Saul. And first, the book of 1 Samuel is all about Saul. Then 2 Samuel is all about King David. Then 1 Kings is all about the kings that follow David. You've got Solomon, Rehoboam, and from that you've got the division, of course. Rehoboam, he rebelled against the Lord, and the kingdom was divided. North and south, the northern kingdom known as Israel, the southern kingdom known as Judah. And 1 and 2 Kings is all about those times and how they rebelled against the Lord. 1 and 2 Chronicles actually is the same time period as 1 and 2 Kings. But 1 and 2 Kings, many believe, was written by Jeremiah as an indictment to the children of Israel about how they rebelled against God, both the northern and southern kingdoms. Whereas 1 and 2 Chronicles, many believe, was written by Ezra as an incitement, not an indictment, but an incitement to stir up the people. You see, whenever you come to the end of 2 Chronicles, you have a big landmark. Because that's whenever the people are taken into the captivity of Babylon. And they are there for 70 years. But after 70 years are over, then the Lord brings the people out. And that's where you've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They all fit into that time period whenever they return. So you've got from Genesis through to Esther, you've got the historical books. Then Job, Psalms, and Proverbs through to Song of Solomon. They are the wisdom or poetical books. And of course, they fit all within the time frame. Job will fit into Genesis. Psalms fits into 2 Samuel, the reign of David. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, they will fit into 1 Kings there with the time of Solomon. Then, of course, from Isaiah on down through to Zephaniah, you have the prophets. And they all fit to the period of 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Every single one of them fit within those time periods. But then Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi, we're looking at Haggai tonight, it fits then within the book of Ezra. And Malachi fits within Nehemiah. So that's the structure. So whenever we come to Haggai, if you could turn back to that please. Whenever we come to Haggai, and we read in verse 1 about Haggai and Zerubbabel, and about Joshua, the high priest, we're talking about the time of Ezra. God has brought his people out of the land of Babylon in mercy. They rebelled against them. They knew for centuries they rebelled against the Lord. And the Lord chastised them, sending into Babylon. But people like Daniel was raised up and they cried to God, "Show mercy, Lord, and release us." And so the Lord released the people, all who want to go. And so a people, they return from Babylon to Jerusalem, there to rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city for the worship and glory of God. That's why the Lord sent them back. You see, as they were to build the temple and see afresh the temple, they would see afresh how their Savior, because the temple all spoke of Christ. Not only would they know more about God as they built the temple and got to study the temple, but they would also love the Lord, because in seeing more of the Lord, seeing more of their Savior, seeing more of the gospel in the temple, they would love him more. But not merely knowing him and loving him, but seeing it and building the temple, others would get to see it and they would reveal the Lord more. And that was the purpose that the Lord had for them, to go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. They would know the Lord, love the Lord, and reveal the Lord. Would you look with me at verse 2 of Haggai? "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." And this evening, you and I, we see the heart of the people. The Lord has shown them much mercy and grace. But yet, the people, they're not getting on with the work of God. They've returned. They come into the land of Jerusalem, land of Judea, etc. They know what their work is to do, that they started it well, but now they've stopped it. Stopped it entirely. And what they do is they take their time, they take the money that they have, they take their energy, and they put it into their own things. They build their own houses. And they say the time has not come for God's work. Time has not come that the house of God should be built. You say they knew a work needed to be done, but they put it off. And I have to say that as I read this portion, it very much challenged my own heart. Do we know that there is a work that needs to be done? The work of God, but yet we put it off. The Lord, of course, has shown mercy to us. He's shown grace to us. We deserve still to be in bondage. We still deserve to be in slavery. We still deserve to be away from God. But yet he's saved us. He's given us the Holy Spirit that we may know him more through the Scriptures, that we may love him more, that we may be made more like him and reveal him to the others. But yet the reality is that instead of focusing on the work of God and the will of God in our lives, we focus on other things. Whenever it says here in verse 2 verse 4, when the Lord turns around and says, "Is it time for you who have received the mercy of God, to dwell in your sealed houses?" The word there, sealed, refers to houses that are very specially engraved and carvings, made beautiful and adorned. Whenever it talks about houses, the idea is implied that these people not merely have the one house, but they've got several houses building away. And the Lord's not condemning those having luxury and blessings and gifts, but the Lord's condemning them because they are focusing on all these things and neglecting his work. There's nothing wrong with having necessities in life. Nothing wrong with having the blessing of God in your life. Yet the question is this: where's our focus? Where's my focus? I apply this very much to myself before I apply it to you. Where is our focus this evening? Are we those that say that the time has not come for the Lord's work to be done? The time's not come for the Lord's work to be done in my home. Whenever it comes to having those family devotions, the time's not come. Whenever it's come to praying for my neighbours around me, the time's not come. I'm too busy at the minute. I'm too tired. The time's not come. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year, make a new resolution. But the time's not come for the Lord's work to be done. Whenever it comes to the church, whenever it comes to the prayer meetings before the services, something's too busy a day. The time's not come. We know a work needs to be done. We know a work needs to be done in our city and in our families. We know the work needs to be done. We know that the Lord blesses prayer. Doesn't earn His favor, but the lack of prayer hinders His favor. The Lord wants to pour out His blessing. Yet if we don't ask for it, we hinder it. We know the work that needs to be done, but yet we say the time has not come. Comes to your workplaces, opportunities there to witness. But I'll speak to them another time. It's just not ready yet. Time has not come. The Lord, while we see the heart of the people, they say the time has not come. Yet we see the word of the Lord. He says, is it time for you? O you who have received mercy from me, O you who have received grace from me, O you who live by mercy and grace, you who dwell in your sealed houses, blessed with finance, blessed with money, blessed with time, blessed with talent, blessed with energy, blessed with opportunity. And yet you take all these things and you use them not to focus on my work and home and church and work and whatever it may be, but to focus on yourself, your own luxuries, your own pleasures, your own hobbies, your own delights. You see, the question comes this evening. This is how we know what our focus is on. After we've done our day's work and we're at home, and we've got nothing else that we have to do in a sense of a duty, how do we spend our time? Do we spend it on ourselves? Or do we spend it on the Lord? Now, I can take many forms spending it on the Lord. But the question comes, how do we spend our free time? Whenever we have free money, extra money, paying, of course, necessities, but after that, how? And of course, the tithe, which is the essential, but how do we spend the money after that? Do we spend it on ourselves? Or do we spend it on the Lord? Nothing wrong with spending money on yourself. As I say, the Lord's not condemning these people having luxuries. The Lord's condemning their focus. You're spending all your time in your sealed houses, your energy, your effort, your money, your finances. But my house, my work, my will, it lies barren. Barren, it lies waste and rubble. Is it not time for you, O ye that dwell in sealed houses? Coming into verse 5, the Lord says, consider your ways. This is the message that Haggai came in the time of Ezra. He said, consider your ways. If you have a margin in your Bible, you see there under verse 5, the word consider, you see three little letters, H-E-B, stand for Hebrew. It means it's another way of translating it. And it says, set your heart on your ways. Set your heart on your ways. Look at it. Consider. Is this right? Is it profitable? Is it beneficial? You see, the Lord explains what He says. Verse 6, He says, you have sown much and brought in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You're spending all what you have on yourself, on your own selfish desires. Not for my work, you're neglecting it entirely. Consider your ways, set your heart upon it. Are you getting anywhere? Or is everything going belly up? You see, whenever someone went out to sow, the idea is that if you sow a seed, it multiplies and you reap more than that. But the idea was what they sowed, they were getting less than what they sowed. Not abundance more. It was the exact opposite. They were working hard, but yet everything they earned, instead of progressing, they were decreasing. You see, and even their very needs in life, such as clothing, warmth, food, drink, they were not getting enough. You see, this evening, if you and I do not have our priorities right, the result is, the Lord, he says, consider your ways. Set your heart in your ways. Set your heart in what you're focusing on. Do you realize in your life that you haven't got enough? Do you realize in your life that things are not going right? You're working hard, but you're bringing nothing in. Consider your ways. Coming into verse 8, where the Lord gives the question in verse 4, is it not time for you, O ye that dwell in sealed houses? While he gives the challenge in verse 5 and 7, consider your ways. Now he reminds them of his will in verse 8. He says, go up to the mountain. This is what my will is. This is how you consider your ways. This is what my will for you is. Go up to the mountain, because if you go up to the mountain, that's where you'll get the wood to build my house. And whenever you go up to the mountain, you find what you need, the materials you need, then bring the wood. Go to the place then. Bring the wood to the place where you will build the house. And then once you go to the place, once you bring the materials down, once you arrive at the place, then build it. Go, bring, build. The Lord promises, I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. In our lives, what does the Lord want us to do? And this is how we know what our focus is on, whether our hearts are right or not. Whether the Lord is taking pleasure in our lives or not. Whether the Lord is being glorified in our lives or not. Are we going to the mountain? You say, I want to serve the Lord. Well, before you'll ever serve the Lord, before you'll ever do the work of God, you must go into the mountain. You must go where you'll get the materials that you need. Before you'll ever reveal the Lord and serve the Lord in a place, you must, of course, must know the Lord. You must grow with the Lord. You must get the materials you need. You must get that close walk with God. And there's the study. And there's the time of prayer, waiting on God. See, that's the first thing we must do. Take time with God. Once we take time with God and our hearts are refreshed and revived through the gospel, how much he loves us even though we fail him so much. Once we go to the mountain, get it is what it is that we need, that heart to revive for him, then we go to the place where we can serve him. We'll go to the prayer meeting. We'll go and help in the time of outreach. I don't know if you have outreach over the summer or not. I know that as comes winter time, you have outreach. Mums and tots, youth work, children's work, whatever it may be. You know the works that are here within the church. You know the works that there are, works of God in your own home. Within your neighborhood, praying for others, seeking to be a witness to them. You know the works in your own workplace. You see, once you and I go to the mountain, get the materials that we need, that revived, that refreshed heart, that knowledge of God, we then go to the place where we can do the work of God. And going to that place, we then do the work. And what's the wonderful comfort this evening? The wonderful comfort is this. So the Lord says, I will have pleasure in it. I will have pleasure. I will have pleasure in the work that you do. And more than that, I'll be glorified in it. As you work, and keep working until the work is done. He didn't say just start the building. He said build the house. Keep going until the work is done. And don't give up. And as you go, the Lord says, I am glorified in it. This evening, I speak to myself. Where is my focus? Yes, I have things I have to do in life. And what I do in them, but especially whenever I have free time, how do I use that? Whenever I have money beyond what I need, how do I use that? Do I use it in a wasteful way? In a way that will not last for eternity, or do I use it in a way that will last for eternity? Many ways in which that can be done. But I ask you this evening, consider your ways. Consider your focus this evening. You see, after the Lord, he showed them his will in verse 8, he goes on to verse 9, he says, you looked for much. And listen, he goes on to explain, you've got the Lord's challenge, consider your ways. You've got the Lord's confession here, because he says in verse 9, he explains to them why it is that while they sowed so much, they brought a little. His confession in verse 9, he says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. That's why all of their work beforehand and the necessities of life, their work, their food, their drink, their warmth, all the rest, that's why it came to nothing, because the Lord blew upon it. The Lord was saying no. You imagine a wee child trying to build a tower. But yet, the father, knowing it's not going to work, it's not right, the father comes down, whenever the child turns round, he gets another block, the father just gives a wee knock over. The child turns round. So he gets another block and starts building again. He comes to get the next block, and the father goes, you're still not doing right. And he gets it and he blows it over. Because the child's not doing it right. It'll never last. It'll never work. It'll never be effective. And so the Lord, in his love, not in hatred for the people, but in love for the people, he said, I did blow upon it. The Bible tells the Lord chastises whom he loves. You see, while it's possible this evening to think the way things are barren because in our lives, because there's a time of testing like Job, yet it's also very possible that the reason for barrenness and difficulty and things going belly up in our lives and everything going against us and going wrong and never getting anywhere is because of our lack of focus. He said, Lord, made the confession, I did blow upon it. And after all the necessities that you had in life, he mentions them in verses 10 and 11. The grass and the mountain to feed the cattle and the sheep, the corn, the wine, the oil, which were necessities in the land of Judea, the vegetables from the ground, the men and the cattle suffering disease and sickness, the labour of the hands, the sowing, the serving, all the rest, it all came to little, because I had a blow upon it. You see, the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. This evening the Lord wants us to consider our ways, to apply our lives to verse 8. Are we doing his will? Are we doing what he's asked us to do? The Lord wants us to build things the right way, not the wrong way. He wants us to do a work that will last for eternity and not to waste it. But just as I finish this evening, can I bring you to the closing verses? You see why the Lord, he brought the challenge. He said, consider your ways. Is it time for you, ye that dwell in sealed houses, for my house to lie waste, you who have received mercy and grace? While he brought the challenge, consider your ways, and he brought the confession of how he blew upon it, yet he brought a comfort. Because we read in verse 12, that upon hearing the word of the Lord, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, that all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people that fear before the Lord, the people, they turned from their sin. But listen to verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. You see, this evening, if we realize that our focus is not right in the home place, in the church, in the workplace, whatever it may be, if we realize our focus is not right, the Lord, if we turn to the Lord will not turn around and say, well, tough luck. My grace is run out for you. He'll not say, tough luck, my patience is run out for you. He will say, I will accept you if you confess your sins and faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you. And he said to the people, I am with you. As you go up into the study, as you go to meet with me, to know me, to love me, I am with you in that. I will bless your study. I will bless the time of prayer. I'll make it profitable. As you go to the place of service in the home, in the church, in the work, you go to the place of service. And as you serve, you seek to build and do my work. He says, I am with you. You're not alone. am with you, and the work will be accomplished. This evening, are you seeking to serve the Lord with what you have? Well, here's the comfort. I am with you. Do you want to know the Lord more? Do you want help in that? Help in the quiet place. Here's the promise. I am with you. You want to go to a place of service? Here's the promise. I am with you. As you serve the Lord and you find difficult and yet you're seeking to persevere, here's the comfort. I am with you. The result was that the temple was built. Because the Lord gave the word, consider your ways. We sang the hymn, search me, O God, and know my heart today. As we come down to a time of prayer, may we be able to pray that. Lord, search me. If there be some wicked way, Lord, show it to me. And help me, Lord, to live for you. And Lord, as I live for you, let me ever know that promise. I am with you until the work is done. The Lord bless his word to my heart and to your heart this evening.